on the Gentile world, it's a real kind of depressing, actually, but you got to keep reading in Romans. And I thought I'd start out by just kind of giving you a little bit of an overview of what Paul does in Romans. It's very highly organized. He starts out with his introduction, and he's basically, well, we did that last week. He's introducing himself to the church at Rome, telling them why he wants to come there. He wants to build them up, make sure they're rooted and grounded. He's ready to preach the gospel there. So he introduces himself. In chapter 2, he talks about the Gentile world lying under God's judgment. In chapter 3, he talks about the Jews who are lying under God's judgment. They're not off the hook because they're religious. They've got the law, but they haven't kept it. So in chapters 2 and 3, he basically shows that the whole world is guilty before God. And that's a real kind of a depressing thing. But what he's doing, Paul's painting a very dark backdrop. And starting in chapter 4 and 5 and 6, let's see what it is, 3, 4, and 5, he gives you God's gracious provision of justification. Okay, so what God has done in Christ shines out against this dark backdrop. Then in chapters 6, 7, and 8, he's talking about sanctification, growth in holiness, and he concludes with talking about how we're called by God. Those whom he called, he justified, and those whom he justified, he sanctified. And then the question arises, okay, well, weren't the Jews called? What happened to them? And Paul takes three chapters, 9, 10, and 11, and he talks about how God hasn't washed his hands of the Jewish people, that the remnant of the Jews, he's still got a place in his plan for them. And so we shouldn't boast and lord it over them because God still has a place for them. I think what Paul's doing there is he's trying to unify the church at Rome that had a Jewish minority. And some of the Gentiles were, Israel had been a thorn in the side of Rome, and some of the Gentiles were looking down on them and making fun of their festivals and that kind of stuff. And so Paul is trying to unify the church there, 9 through 11. Then starting in chapter 12 through 15, Paul gets to the practical part. The last third of the book of Romans is how we should live out this glorious new identity. And we present our bodies a living sacrifice. We're obedient to the ruling authorities. He talks about how we need to live in our families and so forth. So who you are and then how you live out that new identity. And then chapter 16 is a personal conclusion where he names a bunch of people that he knows that are in the church at Rome, although Paul's never been there, okay? So the book of Romans basically is helping them to be rooted and grounded in the faith. It justification, just as if we'd never sinned, how we are declared righteous in the presence of a holy and just God who sees all. You could not discuss the great doctrine of justification in Scripture without the book of Romans. Sanctification, growing in Christ, making progress in Christ-likeness. Justification is like a baby's born. Sanctification, you're growing. You're growing in Christ. We have lots of good information there. Our identity in Christ, the place of Israel in the plan of God, all of these things grow from the book of Romans. Okay, so today we're looking at the judgment of God on the Gentile world. Now, of course, we're talking about the Roman Empire, the Greco-Roman world of Paul's day. He's writing about 57 A.D. He's writing from Corinth, which was also a colony of Rome, or it was a, you know, it was part of the Roman Empire too. And he starts out by talking about the reality of God's judgment. I heard a pastor one time, basically, he preached the same sermon every week. Love is all you need. I mean, he could have just played the Beatles, you know, and he didn't have to pretend like he was preaching. But I heard him get up one time and say that God's wrath was an outmoded concept that had worked for our forefathers, but we were so much more mature than they now, we didn't really need it. Well, I hate to divest you if you hold to that, but according to this passage that I'm about to read, his wrath is in the mail. It's coming. And it's not coming postal service either. It's coming like UPS or something. For some reason, Teddy does not bark at FedEx trucks. But if a UPS truck comes by, I have to wrap the leash around the telephone pole. What is with that? Well, anyway, he says in verse 18 that God's wrath is a reality. And you say, well, God's a loving God. Yeah, he is a loving God. But what loving father would love the cancer that was destroying his little girl? Huh? See, God's wrath is an outgrowth of his love. If he loves us, he's not going to love the thing that's destroying us. All right, so starting in verse 18, he says, he just had said in the context, the just shall live by faith. And he says, for the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven. And it's a present tense. It's presently being revealed from heaven. Against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. Now, let me back up and talk a little bit about what he doesn't say. He's not saying God's wrath is being revealed against people. Did you notice that? What's it being revealed against? The unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. That word suppress means to hold down. When the truth crops up, they repress it. Okay? The unrighteousness of people who don't want God's truth to come out. Okay? You ever heard of the game whack-a-mole? Okay? Well, that's what they're doing. They're playing whack-a-mole with the truth. Truth pops up, they whack it down. We've got ravening wolves in state universities who are trying to destroy the Sunday school faith of the people who are under their charge. Okay? And when the truth crops up, they suppress it. All right? There are a lot of good things that are done in this country by Christians every week. But you're not going to hear about it. You're going to hear the same depressing stuff over and over and over. Another reason why you need to read your Bible, because you're not going to see God's headlines coming from Hollywood or the news media, because some of these people are ravening wolves and they're going to suppress the truth and unrighteousness. God's wrath is being revealed against the unrighteousness of men, and that's generic. That's all of us, all right, who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. All right, so that's the reality. God's wrath is coming. Number two, the reason. Why is God's wrath coming? He says, because what may be known of God is evident among them, for God has shown it to them. You know what he's saying? He's saying there's really no such thing as an atheist. Deep down inside, everybody knows that there is a creator God because God has revealed it to them. They pretend that they... Madeline Murray O'Hare, famous atheist, said, I'm going to give God the fight of his life. Well, that's a strange thing for an atheist to say. I always thought so. Because what may be known of God is evident among them. Now, there is such a thing as general revelation. That is, you can look at the stars and the trees and the birds, and you can know that there is a creator and that he likes orderliness. But you'll never get saved by that. General revelation cannot get you saved. In fact, it lines up evidence against you that you need to be saved. All right? Now, besides general revelation, we've got special revelation. Special revelation is God tells us in his word, hey, the Creator's name is Jesus. You could look at the stars until you were blue in the face and you'd never know that his name was Jesus or that he came and was born as a little baby in a poor family in Judea in the days of Caesar Augustus. You'd never know that unless God told you, all right? So, he said, we're talking about general revelation here. He says, what may be known of God is manifest in them, evident among them, for God has shown it to them. Now listen to this one, verse 20. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. What I said a minute ago, there's no such thing as an atheist. There it is. They pretend God doesn't exist, but they deep down inside know that he does. Because although they knew God, now, this is not, they didn't know God in a saving way, but they were created by God. Hey, we didn't create ourselves. It is he that has made us and not we ourselves. Okay? You've got this incredible design. Okay? The longest bone in the body, this one, what you call thigh bone, is lighter than wood, stronger than steel. It's hollow, and inside it is marrow, which makes red blood cells without which you can't survive. On each end, there are self-contained lubrication systems that lubricate when the pressure's put on them, and they don't lubricate when pressure's taken off of them. And that's supposed to have evolved from lake slime over billions of years by cause and effect. It's like you throw a grenade in a room filled with Scrabble tiles and the Encyclopedia Britannica comes out. Yeah, right. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify his as God, nor were thankful. See, look here. The Gentile world, they knew who God was. They suppressed the truth and unrighteousness, and they weren't thankful. Does God want us to be thankful? Yes. We need to be thankful. Not fearful, not anxious, thankful. Nor were thankful, but became futile, vain in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Now, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God, all right? You can have highly educated fools, okay? Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and willingly exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man. Charles Darwin, Buddha, Muhammad, the divas. You know what diva means? Goddess. Huh? Britney Spears. All of these Hollywood icons. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and willingly exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God. This is that glory. See, man was created in God's image. But fallen man has corrupted that glory. And professing himself to be wise, he becomes fool. Exchanging willingly the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Where did they worship cats? Egypt. And dung beetles, I might add. They worshiped the creature rather than the Creator in their suppression of the truth. All right, that was the reality, verse 18. The reason, verses 19 through 23, and now the result. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie. Now, in the text here, it says the lie, not just a lie. What in Scripture is the lie? The lie is that man can be like God, knowing intimately good and evil. That's what Satan told Eve. He knows, God knows, that in the day you eat of this tree, you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Does God know evil intimately? She didn't become like God. She became like Satan. But he wants to be worshipped too. It says, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie. Now, you see the lie in various forms. The New Age movement, for example. We all have the spark of divinity within us. You need to get in touch with your inner goddess. Okay? Everybody gets together and you have this worldwide mind meld and we become as God. And we're going to overthrow the old God, the old patriarchal God, and we're going to elevate ourselves to... You can hear it. You can hear it. Echoes of the lie. It's the hiss of the snake straight from Eden. They had perfection, and they tried to improve on it. Who exchanged the truth of God for the lie, and here's the epitaph right here, and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Like the humanist said, we will free mankind from the rotting corpse of Christianity. Huh? He also said, well, you have your children for 40 minutes in Sunday school, but we've got them for the rest of the week. These people know exactly what they're doing, but they don't reckon on God. All they're doing is occurring within the parameters of what God has allowed them to do. They think they're destroying God's word. They're destroying themselves upon it. He says, they worshiped and served the creature rather than the creator who is blessed forever. Amen. Paul just goes into worship service right there. And he says, for this reason. Now, what reason? In context, what's the reason? They've rejected the true creator that they knew in their heart of hearts was there, and they worshiped and served the creature rather than the creator. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions. Now, in the ancient world, you really don't have much talk of what we would today call lesbianism. It just doesn't come up in the literature. Except there was a poetess out on the island of Sappho, out on the island of Lesbos named Sappho, a very educated lady, had a school for girls, and that's where the word lesbian comes from, Lesbos. It's a large island off the coast of Greece, or Turkey, when you're going up to what used to be called Troy. Today it's called Chinakala. And you can see this big island off the coast over there. But you don't have much talk about that. But Paul is rather the exception. He says, for this reason, God gave them up to vile passions. Now, this doesn't mean that God created them that way. He gave them up. They refused to worship him, so he just turned them over to their passions, okay? Don't give me this stuff. God created me this way. God is not the author of evil. He says, for even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Okay? Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one for another. Men with men committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error which was due. This is called homosexuality. Okay, it is called by God an abomination in the Old Testament. Now, you've got several ways people try to deal with this. I say, well, this is the way God created me. For me to be heterosexual would be against nature. Okay, those who are ignorant and unstable twist the scriptures to their own destruction. This is the exegesis of a drowning man who's trying to stay afloat by grasping straws. Okay? God does not create you to do that kind of stuff. In fact, what they won't tell you is the lifespan of that particular lifestyle is about 44 years. They don't tell you that. They make it look like that's the evolution of the race. No, that's symptomatic of the collapse of civilization. That's what that is. It's happened before. It happened in Greece. It happened in Rome. It's happening now. Okay? It says, the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burning their lust for one another, men with men committing what is shameful, and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error which was due. And even as, now we're coming back to this point, even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, deep down inside they know God exists, they suppress the truth in unrighteousness, they willingly exchange the truth of God for the lie and worship and serve the creature more than the creator who is blessed forever. Therefore, God gave them up, God gave them up, God gave them up. My professor, Dr. Wordus Gideon, said those words hit like clods on a coffin. God gave them up. God gave them up. God gave them up. I saw a picture once, photograph, of the San Francisco Gay Men's Choir. It was after the AIDS epidemic had taken hold. And it was a strange picture. It had about 100 men in tuxedos. And they were standing there, And every one of them, except for about six, had their backs turned to the camera. And there were six facing the camera. And you know what that was? The number of men represented the number of men who had originally been in that choir when it was founded in San Francisco. The six who were facing the camera were the only ones who had survived to have their picture taken. The ones who were standing with their backs to the camera replaced the ones who had died of AIDS or other things. Okay? It says, even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with. Now, he's talking here about the Gentile world. But I want you to think in terms of today's society, okay? Because we're running in the same ruts. Man without God runs in the same vain circle. Being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness. Maliciousness, you're trying to get at somebody, you know, like that ice skater who kneecapped the other one. Okay. Yeah, yeah. Maliciousness, that's malice. You're trying to get somebody. Full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. Did you see the mob of teenagers kicking the 15-year-old girl in New York for her sneakers and cell phone? They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient parents. That's in some bad company, isn't it? Undiscerning. That means without understanding. Untrustworthy. Unloving. Unforgiving. Unmerciful. Who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. Now, have you ever heard a more serious indictment against the modern world than that? And you know why they say that Paul is a woman hater and Paul is a homophobe and Paul needs to be suppressed? Because the Holy Spirit speaking through these verses strikes a little bit too close for comfort. And that's part of the truth that they suppress in unrighteousness. You can't destroy God's word. You can destroy yourself on it. They think they're doing away with the prophecies, and they are fulfilling the prophecies. So this is kind of depressing stuff. Well, what you got to do is you got to keep reading in Romans. See, he's going to get to the place in Romans where he's talking about the justification that God provided for us, the sanctification that God provided for us, the glorification that God provided, his calling. All things work for good to those who were called. Okay? And you got to keep reading. You got to keep reading. You got to keep reading till you get to God's part. He's putting up against this dark backdrop, which we know to be true, the glorious gift of God. They asked Charles Haddon Spurgeon, great Baptist preacher in London in the 19th century, how he could preach with such power. And he said, I preach the law until there is no hope, and I preach grace until there is no doubt. And that's what Paul is doing. And the Jews who think that because they've got the Word of God, because they've got the Torah, they've got the law, they're better than the Gentiles, he's going to go on in chapter 2 and say, you're not any better than the Gentiles. You've had the law, but you didn't keep it. And the whole world is blaspheming the Word of God because of you. And in other words, there's no wiggle room here. The entire world, Gentile and Jew, lies guilty before a holy and just God. Keep reading. Keep reading. The just shall live by faith. And God has provided justification, sanctification, glorification. He has provided a place for the remnant of Israel. He has provided the strength, the power of the Holy Spirit to help us give our bodies as a living sacrifice and glorify Him. Keep reading. Let's close with a prayer. Heavenly Father, we see how hopeless it is under the sun without you, without a living relationship with you. As the writer of Ecclesiastes said, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. My teacher used to say, it's just a zero with the rim knocked off. Father, we realize the seriousness of the fix that we're in, and we realize the beauty of your rescue. Father, help us to be thankful. Help us to praise you who delivers us from evil, who delivers us into Christ's righteousness, and you give us reason and hope. Father, we realize that the light of salvation shines brighter against this dark backdrop, but help us to have compassion on those who sit in darkness. Help us to share the message while there is time. Father, help us to walk according to our calling and to live in such a way that would honor you, glorify Christ, and further your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen.